Snow today and tonight. I'm not sure when it's supposed to start. Unless it gets outrageously dangerous, don't anticipate canceling church or anything tonight. If it gets really, really snowy this afternoon, you may want to check your email before leaving home, I guess. But I don't anticipate canceling church tonight by any stretch. So we'll plan to be back here at 6 for church. 5:30 is normal. For prayer meeting. I hope you can come. Let's turn this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. One other prayer request, I suppose. We would hope to see the Leahy family that Vlad and Jenny, I got a chance to witness to Tom the other day at their house, electrician, I believe he was. Don't see them here this morning, but the hope is that they'd come. They live out in Buffalo, I hear. And apparently we're very interested in the discussion that Vlad and Jenny led him through the other day. So pray for them. Pray that the Tom Leahy family, it is Tom, right? Tom Leahy family would come sometime soon. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice verse 12. And notice it says there, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, connect that with chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here to you this morning, and once again, we've had a good time already in Sunday school, reminded of our relationship with one another and with Thee. I pray, Father, you'd bless as we preach this morning. There would be a measure of this that was very good for somebody that's lost. Father, now that most of us we know of here this morning are saved, I pray that you might deal with our hearts about these things. Remind us of the great treasure that we have, the great responsibility and stewardship that we have. And Father, may we behave ourselves accordingly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those two verses are linked together by kind of a common word. It says in verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And it says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So, seeing then, and therefore seeing. Plainly, Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to see something, to understand something here. He's trying to impart a vision, an appreciation for something. If you want to go back in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12, notice, seeing then that we have such hope. Okay? So, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Well, if you've been here any time at all, you know that that hope is not, boy, I hope so. That hope in Proverbs 10 and 11 is an expectation. The blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ is an expectation that I have that He is coming back for me soon. That Jesus Christ is my hope for salvation does not mean that I sure hope I'm saved. It means that I expect to have it fulfilled in the very near future. I am saved now. It is my hope. It is my expectation. Now, with that in mind, it says, seeing then that we have such hope, well, such hope can be linked, for instance, back to chapter 3, verse 6, whoso also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. I mean, part of our hope is not an Old Testament, but a New Testament. Notice that in verse 7, there's a ministration of death that was administered by the law, but that now, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. Since we have such hope, we have the hope and expectation of not being condemned at all, but that we have this ministration of the Spirit, this ministration of righteousness. I stand today in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the hope that we have. Notice part of that hope is glory over and over. Verse 7, twice, glory and glorious. Verse 8, glorious. Verse 9, glory. Verse 9, again, glory. And again, it repeats right on down the passage, glory, glory, glory. So, okay, seeing that we have such hope, the hope of the New Testament, the hope of the ministration of righteousness and the Spirit, the hope of glory, we have that. There, because we have, seeing we have that, we use great plainness of speech. Now further, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry. Now we are ministers, the Bible says, of the New Testament in verse 6. Furthermore, it says as far as ministry, the ministry of the Spirit once again, the ministry of righteousness once again. Furthermore, down in chapter 5, notice verse 20, 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So folks, we not only as Christians have a hope, we also have a ministry. Okay? Now, such a privilege, such a wonderful trust merits certain attributes of behavior. If we have been privileged, if that's a word, and made stewards of such a grandiose and wonderful and marvelous thing, then it therefore behooves us to behave ourselves and to conduct ourselves with a certain brand of integrity that this world doesn't know much about. So it says in chapter 3, verse 12, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And it says in verse, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, before we break into this in full detail, I'd like for you to stop and think for a little while. And we've talked about the hope we have as Christians, the actual ministry that each one of us has as a Christian, whether you are a quote-unquote minister or not, ordained and such. I'd like you to think for just a couple minutes about any number of things that men and women do with their lives here on earth. For instance, let's talk politics for a moment. I don't deny that there are politicians that enter that realm young and naive and for good reason and for pure enough motives. I don't question really that. I don't doubt that some that have had short tenures have done the best they could and then gotten out. But having said that and having acknowledged that there are probably folks involved in politics or that want to be, that probably have pure enough motives, I think it's fair to say that in many regards, there are folks that have long been at politics. I doubt very seriously if you would find very many folks that are morally and conscientiously impeccable as politicians. I have acknowledged that there is a way to go into it with the right motive. I understand that. But I hope that you understand the basic foundational tenet of politics. It's compromise. The fact is, no matter what party or independent I am, if I get elected to Congress, or for that matter, the state Senate or whatever else, the fact of the matter is that I will have to accept some bad things in a law in order to get some of my way in a law. I mean, folks, they have junk attached to agricultural bills that have nothing whatsoever to do with agriculture. I'm not sure what sodomy has to do with agriculture, but they have sodomite and social agendas connected with agriculture. My point is, by the time a politician has been at it for a while, he understands the tenet, he understands that the game involves accepting a compromise of his position, accepting something bad to get his way with something good. And that's why I say that in most respects, I don't know if there are any morally, conscientiously impeccable. Now, impeccable politicians. How could you be? Right? I have noticed that very seldom do politicians tell you 100% of the truth. Did you notice that? Now, as a Christian, I'm called to tell the truth. Right? And I have found that it's very difficult to believe now what politicians of any party say, because very seldom do they follow through with what they say the way they say it or the way you understood it. Is that right? I rather imagine that whether you are a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent, I hope that whoever you are, you're mad at what's going on right now, because you've been lied to from both sides, and the compromises have been extraordinary. My point in saying all this is to say that here you have a Christian manifesto and motive laid out, and taking, for instance, politics and comparing that with what we have, you cannot deny there is a level of duplicity in politics. Okay, leaving politics. Think about lawyers. Now, I know that's another popular thing. And I know there are many different kinds of lawyers, tax lawyers, divorce lawyers, whatever. But think about what we normally think about. You do realize that a DA, a district attorney, his job is to prosecute. That is, when the DA's office determines that somebody who did or did not commit a crime, somebody's accused of a crime, is worthy of prosecution, if the DA hands that down to the assistant DA or somebody else in the DA's office, their job, they are paid to prosecute. That is, whether they believe the guy did it or didn't, they are paid whether the evidence points directly to them doing it or not. Their job is to take the facts, angle the truth in such a way that they do their best to get a prosecution, whether the guy's guilty or not. By the same token, a defense lawyer, many will defend someone whether they believe they are innocent or not. Their job, they get paid for taking the facts of the case and turning them just enough, shading them in such a way as to convince a jury that the guy is not guilty, whether he is guilty or not, and whether they believe that he's guilty or not. Now, I know there's a whole level of ethics involved with it, but you cannot deny that there's a level of duplicity with that. Right? If you're a salesman, and there's nothing wrong with being a salesman, if you're a salesman, whatever it is you're selling, I don't know, tools, potting soil, whatever. One of the things that you will do, most likely that you'll be tempted to do anyway, and that many do, is that no matter whether your service or product has a weakness or not, your job is to sell it and promote it as the best thing that ever happened. Chevy and Ford and GMC and Dodge all have the very best truck in the world. Doesn't matter which advertisement you look at. Ford has them all beat. Chevy has them all beat. GMC has them all beat. Dodge has them all beat. Now, plainly, that's not true. Now, I don't care whether you're a Dodge man or a Chevy man, but whatever is the case, that's not true. If you're manufacturing toilet bowl cleaner, you will market it as the absolute most magnificent, bestest toilet bowl cleaner in the world. It is unmatched by any other. There's a level of duplicity in it. You see what I'm saying? Move from those angles to a religion. Here, for instance, is a institution that is beset by prayer shawls and magic holy water from Jordan, the Jordan River. here is a religion that claims that the Word of God came to their prophet by an angel with 600 wings. Really? 600? Here is a sect, a cult, that believes if you wear their underwear, you're good. And that Jesus' brother was Satan. Really? Really? Here is a sect, a cult, that has institutionally protected pedophiles and the sexually immoral for hundreds of years. Here is an outfit that has said that not only was Jesus born of a virgin, but that his mother was immaculately conceived. Really? My point is, in all these things that I've mentioned, no matter what you do, and I'm not accusing anybody of anything wrong, I'm just saying, well, I'm accusing those, what I just said, of being wrong, but I'm saying that if you're not careful, anything that you do in this life, there's a level of duplicity involved. And I just want you to know, it's cool that what you're called to is not like that. I want to talk to you this morning about seeing then, that comes from chapter 3, verse 12, seeing then that we have such hope, and then chapter 4, verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry. Seeing then, if you're unsaved, I want you to know that the Bible and Bible-believing Christianity offers an oasis in an entire vast desert of duplicity and falsehood. And if you're saved and a Christian, I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you are called to an ethical standard in Jesus Christ that you do not have to be ashamed of, and you should not. But you are called to a high ethical standard. So I want you to just point out, I just wanted to point out to you a couple things here. Well, that's a lie too. More than a couple. Okay, there's seven. All right. Plus subpoints. Just kidding. For instance, chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if I were lost and I had been stumbling around, bumping into stuff in the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church and the JW Church and charismatic religion, hopefully by the time I was my age, 53, I would have decided that the truth is not there and I would be looking for something pure. Since I am a Christian, I am just reminded once in a while by reading what I read that, you know, while no matter what other calling I'm called to do, no matter what I'm called to do in this life, whether my job is a politician, a lawyer, or a doctor, or whatever else, in most of those things, ethically, there's a level of duplicity and untruth that's acceptable. And that's true, by the way, of religion as well. I just want you to know, it is a blessing to have a calling that calls me to a higher standard than that. For instance, chapter 3, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, I mean, such hope as this, we use great plainness of speech. So first of all, notice great plainness of speech. Plainness of speech is very rare indeed today. Our loosely. Our political correctness has robbed us of any statesmen in Congress or amongst the governors of our land. As far as I can see, there are no statesmen anymore because you can't talk plain and still get elected. There are forbidden topics around every lunch table in every lunchroom in corporate America. You can't afford to talk about them or say certain things lest you lose your job or even your respectability with the company and may wind up fired. There are many employers that hire expensive seminar leaders or whatever that come in and essentially brainwash their employees of straight speech. Your children, if your children go to school, are largely taught there a sterile vocabulary, sterile of issues of gender, race, sexual preference. Everything has to be soft and velvety and inclusive. Even in Christianity, the days come where there's more mumbo jumbo than preaching. I mean, hell is not mentioned as hot anymore. As far as sin's concerned, it's just not really preached very hard on. And everybody's on the same page, whether it be high school teachers, professors in college institutions, or employers, or lawyers, or media members, or newspaper editors. They're all on the same page. And they all agree that there's certain stuff you just can't say. It's not plainness of speech, if anything. Now, I just want to point out to you, that is not what Paul operated under. I just want you to know that. Look down, for instance, in verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And boy, did Paul ever. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 10. And Paul's talking about his own writings when he says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Contemptible speech. Look in chapter 11, verse 6. "But though I be rude in speech," says Paul. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, "When I stood to defend myself before the authorities, nobody at the first stood with me." I mean, the answer that he gave was so unpopular, so politically incorrect, that none of the disciples even stood with him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my point is, since you have been entrusted with such a high and lofty and wonderful thing, I'm telling you something that's required. Plainness of speech. It's not required that you speak according to political correctness. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment crass, rude, vulgar, coarse, profane talk. I'm talking about plain speech. Jesus Christ. At every turn, the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the wall the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees. Called them serpents, called them generations of vipers, called them liars, called them children of the devil. At every turn. He was not all that velvety smooth with a lot of sinners either. I'm not trying to make Christ a longshoreman or a miner or something like that. I'm simply saying that when it came to straight, plain speech, the Lord Jesus Christ was the man. When it came to straight, plain speech, Paul was the man. I just wanted you to notice the difference between that and the emerging church pastors. I just want to point out to you the difference between that and what you hear on the radio today, on Christian radio. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that having what you have, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I don't care whether it's soft or not. I don't care whether you like it or not. We use great plainness of speech. Because what we have is not something that we can be duplicitous with. We have to be plain. We should be plain, right? Here is the prophets. Man, folks, Elijah and Jeremiah were 12-pound balls in the Lord's hand. I mean, they smashed everything in sight. When you're talking about Nathan and Gad, they came in before David and nailed his hide to the wall when he was wrong. And my point, ladies and gentlemen, is that seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. That is not a common thing today at all. Now look, our great hope that we operate in this ministry is to speak plainly. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you ain't going. If you're not born again, you're going to hell. The wicked shall be cast into hell with all the nations that forget God. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Therefore, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I'll tell you something else that comes with that. Chapter 4, verse 1 again. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry of the Spirit, this ministry of the righteousness of God, this glorious thing, this New Testament, this thing that's been entrusted to us, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is something special. This is something like nobody else has in this world. You have folks that clamor around trying to make a gigantic deal about whether the jet contrails have chemicals in them that are affecting our minds. I don't care what you believe about that. I don't care what else you adopt. I'll tell you this. What I know that you and I have as Christians demands a certain level of integrity and deportment that lawyers and doctors and politicians and salesmen know nothing about. Notice chapter 4, verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Seeing that we have this ministry, we don't need to have dishonesty. It needs to be honesty, right? Seeing that we have this hope, this ministry, we need honesty. Okay? Now, notice that part of dishonesty, notice the words akin to it in the verse, craftiness, deceitfulness. I'll give you an example. Again, back to politics. Here is President Obama's brand spanking new, wonderful healthcare system. Everybody is told that, oh, you could keep your doctor. Oh, you could keep this, that, or the other. This is going to turn things around. It's going to save money. None of it's true. Here's a guy that spent $400 million on a website that doesn't work. And I ain't going on that website. I'll find insurance some other way. I ain't going on that website. Right? But my point is, no matter what they say, there is a level of duplicity and dishonesty that, ladies and gentlemen, is so much a part of this world's matrix. Whereas where you stand, what we're supposed to be doing is plain speech and complete honesty and openness about stuff. And it's something almost unknown in this world. If you recall back, those of you that remember it, some of you are a little young, but remember the O.J. Simpson trial and that whole debacle where this whole thing was tried in basically in the public eye and the media was just on top of it all the time? Well, I dare say, and maybe they deserved it, but both the police and the lawyers and the judicial system as well, all took a black eye on that thing because it was plain there's some shifty dealings going on. I'm not sure all that happened. I'm sure you could read all kinds of social media about what did happen, but nobody left that era trusting lawyers or the police or the justice system more because plainly there is some obvious, dishonest, deceitful, crafty nonsense going on. Talk about doctors. Are doctors always honest? I can tell you this. When I had the stroke, I can name you two medications that I was put on. And my doctor did not tell me the side effects for those two medications. I'm off of them now. But they did not tell me. Why? If it's so wonderful, and if you would take it yourself, why don't you tell me what I could expect to happen possibly in the future, 10 years from now or 20 years from now, if I take this medication every day like you say you want me to? Why? Here is, for instance, people that now look with a jaundiced eye at churches and ministries. And why not? After all, you've had Benny Hinn running around for years, cheating people out of their money, with swinging his little white coat around, pretending to heal people that he just hired. Right? Here you have Jim Jones, who takes off and his entire little cult body commits suicide. But since that day, everybody that preaches like me is called a Jim Jones. You know what's really sad about that? What's really sad about that is that Jim Jones was not a fundamentalist in any way, shape, or form. He was a stinking social liberal. He was essentially a communist. He believed in communal living. And he led his people off to a far-off place and had them commit suicide. Those guys were the exact opposite end of the spectrum from me and you. But when somebody thinks Jim Jones now, they think Jack Hiles or Kyle Stevens, which is just wacky. But honestly, here are the Mormons. And very few people even anymore realize that those people were run out of the Midwest and driven west with guns because of their crookedness and their rottenness. Most folks don't realize how many of the prophecies of the JWs have failed. And again, I just remind you of a certain institution in this country and worldwide that has made institutional pedophilia and sexual immorality a common everyday thing. They have repeatedly through the years, in spite of even some Catholics' objections, they have people hired to move priests from one parish to another once they get themselves in trouble and are found out in their local community with no repercussions. Here is an outfit who, when it came to retrieving the Holy Land, said to the Crusaders, if you go on this crusade and attack those rotten, stinking Muslims down in Jerusalem, tell you what we'll do. We'll give you a pass on purgatory. You can die and go straight to heaven just as if you had a scapular on if you'll just go and be a part of this crusade. And yet, if a Catholic goes to a Catholic priest today and says, how can I know for sure I'm going to heaven when I die? They'll get a bunch of mumbo jumbo. Now, they can guarantee a crusader that he can bypass purgatory and go straight to heaven. But they can't guarantee you the average common Joe who just wants to go to heaven and is trusting his religion. They can't tell him how he can know for sure. Where is the honesty? Now, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are not like that. We have something really, really special. Imagine a doctor that will not tell you that you have cancer if he knows you have cancer. Now look, I know there's a heaven and a hell, and I am constrained by honesty and by a high calling to tell folks that it's true. Here I have a God that is angry with the wicked every day, and I'm constrained to level with people about it. Here is a God that hates sin, that says, by the way, you don't hear this preached much, that if you have looked upon a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery. That if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And you know, I was thinking about this just this week. I say something pretty often about the homosexual agenda, right? And rightfully so, I believe. So, we know that homosexual stuff is really bad. Ooh, really bad. That's true. Along the way, while we're all in arms and ready to go with the homosexuals, don't forget what the Bible says about adultery. I wonder how many folks remember that in Job 31:11, that adultery is called a heinous, heinous crime. Why, you don't even hear sodomy called a heinous crime. But that adultery, that respectable today sin in all romance novels and even amongst some Christians, that is a heinous crime. I'll remind you that in Jeremiah 23:29, or maybe it's 29:23, I can't remember. You know what adultery is called? Villainy. Villainy. Now, that doesn't sound like something that the Lord's going to be willing to accept at judgment as being an acceptable possibility. Oh, you did that? Oh, well, at least you didn't commit sodomy. It's not going to be that way. I'm telling you, folks, honesty. Where's the honesty? The emerging churches. Where's the honesty? All the rock music and seeker friendliness and making sure we reach our culture and our generation. Where's the honesty? Where is sin called sin and hell still burns hot and damnation is still horrible and sin is really bad? Where is that? Where is the God that's holy and the Jesus Christ that hates sin? Where is that? I don't know. I know that's what I'm called to represent. I know that I have to speak plainly, and I know that I have to speak honestly. There's another thing along this way. Look in chapter 4, verse 2. Having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation, notice, of the truth. Seeing that we have this hope, seeing that we have this ministry, we use great plainness of speech. We are called to have a level of honesty that the average politician, doctor, lawyer really doesn't. His ethical board really doesn't even require him to operate at that level. But we are. And then here's the truth. Now, I remind you, you guys know this. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Right? Thy word is truth. Now, with that said, notice chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of truth in the sight of God speak we in Christ. Now, when I say the truth here this morning, I'm not talking about the truth that science sheds light upon. I'm not talking about the truthfulness of Sean Hannity or Rush Limbaugh. I'm talking about the truth that is the Word of God. Okay? The issue in Christianity has always been the Word of God. Always. It has never been whether the church was corrupt or not. It has never been whether the clergy was corrupt or not. It has never been an issue, really, about whether, you know, there was this theological issue that came up and folks argued about it, debated about it back and forth. The issue has always been the Word of God. In any theological issue, when I settle in my mind what the Word of God says, it's settled no matter what they say. And if I have satisfied my own conscience, and if the Holy Spirit has shown me the truth in the Bible, I don't need to ask anybody else if it's true. It's true. So that's why I say that the Word of God has always been the issue. Folks have for years and years and years argued about the nature of God, the nature of Christ, and so on and so forth. None of that even matters. That's a side issue. What does the Bible say? It's that. It's just that. You say, well, no, I think that Christ is the issue. No. The only way you know Jesus Christ is through the Bible. Jesus Christ is not manifested to you in nature. He's not manifested to you by some ulterior consciousness of some mystical presence. If you don't know the Jesus Christ of the Bible, you don't know Him. The Bible has always been the issue. The Word of God is what tells us what the truth is. All truth is tested by the Word of God. Now, with that said, I would point out to you verse 17, that chapter 2, verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. I would point out to you two things. Men corrupt the Word of God. Okay, so now, just as I read this morning in Sunday school, Here you have the Word of God once again for the umpteenth time brought under fire because some nerd-faced idiot somewhere says that camels were not domesticated before the 10th century B.C. I'll tell you what I think. I think that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had camels because that's what the Bible says. And I don't care what Dr. Flipdoodle says about it. He wouldn't know a domesticated camel from a guinea pig, the truth of the matter is. And, ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is true, whether man says it or not, and I tell you what always happens, man always corrupts it. He just does. And the second thing, chapter 4, verse 2, men handle the Word of God deceitfully. Every cult on the face of this planet justifies itself by the Bible. I can find verses in the Bible and twist verses in the Bible and quote parts of the Bible that can justify any sin that you can imagine. All that is simply to say that therefore having this hope and therefore having this ministry, we use great plainness of speech. They don't. They don't. We can be honest. They can't. The Catholic Church is never going to be honest about its origins or its history. The Mormons are never going to say, oh yeah, man, it's always in the underwear. They're not going to say, oh yeah, we baptize people for the dead regularly. That's a regular thing. They're never going to say it. The JWs are never going to say, we were wrong about all our rapture dates and about those 144,000 over and over and over again. They're never going to say it. And the politicians are never going to be honest on the whole because the system itself is corrupt. Brethren, we're waiting for the King who's righteous and holy to show up to set straight the political issues of this world. So I'm not trying to get off on stuff, but just notice those three things. Plainness of speech, honesty, truth. You get to operate with a level of integrity that the average tool salesman doesn't know anything about. I'd point something else out to you, and again, I'm moving along here as quickly as possible. 2 Corinthians 1:12. 2 Corinthians 1:12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. I want you to think about that for a second. Whether you're saved or lost, you need a good conscience. You know? It'd be nice to go to bed and go to sleep with a good conscience. Does Benny Hinn have a good conscience? He shouldn't have. Right? Does that administrator that shuffles all the pedophile priests around the different parishes, does he have a clear conscience? I don't know. How about the irreverent, blasphemous, seeker-friendly pastors who are allowing their congregations to regularly partake in rock and roll and drink and commit adultery in their congregations without ever even speaking against them? Does he have a good conscience? Billy Graham? Is he dead yet? He's still alive, right? Says there's no fire in hell. He believes hell is a separation from God, and that's all. But there's no fire in hell. Does he have a good conscience? I don't know. Phil Robertson? Believing in baptismal regeneration, does he have a good conscience? I don't know. Let me tell you this. I'm not a perfect Christian. I'm not. I'm under conviction. I live under conviction for my prayer life and how bad a witness I really am. But when I go home tonight, God willing, and every night that I can think of, I go home and lay down my head on my pillow, and I have no doubts about the Bible. And I know my God is true. I know the devil's real. I know there's a hell that burns hot under my feet, and there's a heaven that's really sweet. It's a paradise above my head. And when I get a chance, I tell somebody the Bible's true, and get a chance to tell them what it says and how to get to heaven. And most every night that I can remember, and I have no recollection of any night that I haven't, I can lay my head down on my pillow with a good conscience, having preached here to you. And I don't recall, I mean, if I say something wrong today, I hope my conscience does bother me tonight, that I can come back Wednesday and say, you know what? I said this thing, and it was a little off kilter, and here, let me make it right. Otherwise, I can go to bed each night with a good conscience. I can do something that I hope Billy Graham cannot do, not having taught what he's taught. I can do something that no Catholic priest could ever do. I can have a good conscience. That's a luxury. Now, a Christian needs a good conscience. And a lost guy can get one. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I tell you, there's something else along the way. Chapter 1, verse 12 again. For our rejoicing is this. I mean, seeing we have this hope, seeing we have this ministry, our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity, and let's just stop there for a second. How about simplicity? Simplicity. Most people think that the Bible and religious matters are very complex. And a lot of folks that you try to talk to about the Lord or about the Bible, they immediately cut you off because they think they've already heard it. And they've already decided in their mind, no, that's hard. Folks have argued about this stuff for generations, for centuries, for millennia. And it's never settled, and so I don't want to hear it. Now, I understand the sentiment. I do that with insurance salesmen. I was with Allstate for years and years and years and years. Everything. Cars, house, life, the whole thing. And about 2 or 3 years ago, I conceded to go through another evaluation. And sure enough, American Family could save me some money. Not a huge amount, but some money. Since then, I mean, since 3 years ago, I've had folks call weekly. State Farm, Farmers, Progressive, whoever. Trying to set me down and, don't you want to go through this? We can save you money. No, I am not interested in going through it again. You're not going to be able to do that much better. I am not interested. So I do that with some folks. So I understand when somebody says, oh no, it's hard. It's complicated. I just want you to know that's a masterful trick of the devil. Because I want you to know that the things of God are really not that complicated. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I know you know it. Verse 3, Paul saying, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The devil complicates it. The devil corrupts your mind and your opinion, so that you have preconceived and prejudicially decided that it's really hard and you're unequipped to settle it. And it's not true. It's just not true. There are many things that are complicated. I'll grant you, there are the deep things of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But I'll tell you what, the necessary things are not that hard. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's just not that hard. It just really isn't. Speaking of hard, did you know that natively, all of you here speak a language that's really hard to learn? English, right? Now, many of you have experienced going to a foreign culture where you're hearing a language you've not heard spoken, whether Spanish or Russian or whatever. And you know when somebody stands up and speaks in Russian or Spanish, you know, like I'm speaking here, that's just a barrage in your face and you pick up absolutely nothing. Well, it's the same way for somebody else here. hearing English when it's not their native language. But you know, most of you here do pretty good with English. I mean, whatever you do for work, you could get up and probably give us 15 minutes on the details of what you do for work. Jason, with the, not Quest, but what is it called now? CenturyLink. Brother Grissom with radars. I mean, Brother Grissom could plow you under with radar stuff. But you would understand the word, you would understand English. Now, how can you be such an expert in something so hard that in another language it would just all hit you in the face and you couldn't pick up anything? Well, you learned by the age of 300 words. And then by the age of 5, you know, about 8,000 words, say, experts. And, you know, just a little at a time, a little bit at a time, that's how you learn English. That's how you learn the Bible, too. You start with the first simple steps, salvation, and go from there. And the fact is, if you're not into it and after it for the next 20 years of your life, you won't know much of it. So, simplicity. We owe it to our Savior to keep it simple. We enjoy the deep things of God. They feed our souls. We need meat, that's true. But for sinners, it really is simple. It's just not that hard. The Christian life really just isn't that hard. Look at just another thing in chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm shutting her down now, so just hanging there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and notice godly sincerity. Now, brethren, having this hope and seeing that we have this ministry, we use great plainness of speech. We are honest. We have the truth. By the grace of God, if you've done something with it, you have a good conscience. You can set it forth in simplicity. And furthermore, godly sincerity, as opposed to ungodly sincerity. People have all the wrong standards. They think that because somebody's sincere, that means it's good. Adolf Hitler very sincerely meant what he said and did. He couldn't have been more wrong. Do you really doubt that the Pope is sincere? You could hardly be more wrong. You go down the list of folks that have sincerely believed extraordinarily wrong things. You think those folks drank Jim Jones Kool-Aid weren't sincere? They're more sincere than you've proven to be. You haven't lost your life yet for your cause. And I'm not saying that you should commit suicide. I'm just saying that you doubt their sincerity. Brethren, there is an ungodly sincerity that's just as real as a godly sincerity. The godly sincerity is judged by the Word of God. The ungodly sincerity really looks good on the outside. The package is extraordinary. I mean, look, they're weeping, they're crying, they're zealous, they're hungry. Boy, are they into it. And they're going to bust hell wide open. Now, that's not what you serve. I mean, look at the Muslims. They are willing to train their children to blow themselves up, to kill the right Jews or the right Americans. That's not what you're... That is an ungodly sincerity. I just want to say that if you have any admiration for any of that, you should admire the sincerity, but make sure yours is the godly brand. Seeing that you have this hope, seeing that you have this ministry, you know? I got one more thing. Chapter 4, verse 2, and then I'm done. Just one more thing and all that. Having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, we talked about our own conscience being clear when we speak plainly or sincere and honest and have the truth and so on. But the last mark I would point out here to somebody that has what you have is that you're willing to submit all to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I stand here this morning and preach, and I'll go home tonight and say, God, do something with what was said. And if you were lost here this morning, we have an invitation. If you walk out lost, I have to say, Lord, do something. And you're going to be called upon in your own conscience to do something with what you've heard. I can lay it down and not worry about it. Now, brethren, seeing that we have this hope, seeing that we have this ministry, everybody here that I know of this morning is a Christian and a part of our church. I'm glad. You have something the world knows almost nothing about. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about a calling to a place, a plateau of integrity and forthrightness and uprightness that no other vocation on the face of this earth really even requires. And you have it because what you have is right and what you have is true. And you can die for what you have without the slightest fear. Let us not fear man. Let us fear God. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning and hope that we could have communicated this morning the truth of what Paul was saying through these two or three passages of Scripture. What an extraordinary thing the gospel is. What an extraordinary thing the Word of God is. And, Father, our calling in it, made possible through Jesus Christ by our salvation. Folks, for a very long time now, have dilly-dallied and compromised and given away bits and pieces, accepted wrong parts, to the extent now that we're just very aware that the truth of God, in most people's eyes, is a batch of Swiss cheese. It's got holes in it, Father. There's mold. There's parts that folks don't even believe. Thomas Jefferson cut out parts of the Bible and called it the Jefferson Bible. Father, we're just aware that that's what men have done. And Father, we've labored for long years now and trying to shed light on really how what we have is right and just and good and pure. I pray, Lord, give folks appreciation for it. Help us be committed to it in the extent that we have talked about this morning. Father, may we always remember our privilege in having this treasure, this stewardship. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 228. We'll stand and sing number 228. Now, somebody's lost. I obviously would love to have you come, but I'm just aware of looking at all the familiar faces here. Everybody here, for the most part, that I know of is saved. Now, Paul wrote those three or four chapters that we covered very superficially to you, a Christian.
This world seeks to corrupt and pollute and remove the dignity of everything from God. They've attacked your Bible. They've attacked your faith. They've attacked your Savior. They've attacked your reputation. It's because they don't have the real thing. If you're not careful, I mean, you can be like Esau, who sells his birthright for something cheap. It's possible to start a church and keep a church going on a wrong foundation. It's easy to practice your Christianity, kind of with cheap substandard substitutes for the real thing. I was impressed this week by just how plain we should be, and just with what brutal honesty we should conduct ourselves, with what godly sincerity we can afford to operate, with what a good conscience we have opportunity to lay down with at night and go to sleep. Because of this great hope, this great ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has endued us with. It's your inheritance. It's your trust. It's your stewardship. And it's an honor. It's a privilege. You never have to lie for God. You never have to cast in a different light than what is written. The truth. That is a great privilege. I don't have to sell anything corrupt. I don't have to cover any parts of God's character. I don't have a Bible with holes in it that I have to span across. It's a privilege. Will you remember that it's so? Father, we thank you for this morning, and we pray you'll get us back tonight. Hopefully the snow that they say is coming will not interfere with what we're doing. We trust that that'll be so. We pray you give folks a good afternoon this afternoon, whatever they're going to do. Again, we pray for some folks that we wish could be here this morning that might have benefited from a clear presentation of the gospel. We're sorry for some folks that are sick under the weather and couldn't be here. Pray you'd be with them and help them, Father. We look forward to hearing more tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. See you tonight.